Hello and welcome back to Whence Came You, a Freemasonic podcast featuring research papers and discussions related to Freemasonry. I'm your host, Robert Johnson, York Rite Mason and Knight Templar. So the news for this week is that the iPhone app is almost here. The artwork was finally okayed and it's on the burner. I was thinking about having a contest for the show, but didn't know what we should do or what the prize should be. Some of you may have seen the post on Facebook from last week. We had a few suggestions. Let's keep them coming. Looking to do a contest here to boost the popularity of the show a little bit. Hopefully we can get this idea rolling and put something cool together. Also, I wanted to say thanks to all the brothers that came out to support the Freemasons booth at our local air show. Brother Eric, Richard, Michael, and Eloy. It really meant a lot. Also to my wife for making some really cool billboards that we had set out to bring in some foot traffic. Last week we talked about the 4th through the 10th degree of the Scottish Rite, and this week we'll cover the 11th through the 20th, and then the next week the 21st through the 30th, and finally finish it up a week after that. So keep listening because we have a ton of information coming over the next few weeks. Also this week we have the second paper from that two-part PDF that we started last week, which was about the Ashlers, and had some deep significance, I think, to many of us. How do you try your tools? Do you, as brothers, look at the Ashlers and see yourselves as rough, and perhaps that one day you will be the perfect Ashler? One can hope so. So we will continue now with the degrees of the Scottish Rite, starting now with the 11th. The 11th degree, the Ilu of 12. This degree emphasizes that life is a school for moral and spiritual training, that the entire lesson is a course in virtue, happiness, and the future of existence. As Masons, we are to view ourselves and the entire human race as one great family. We are a champion of the people, our work is never done, and our examples in life must be such that no man will ever have cause to repent because he has relied on our resolve, our profession, or our word. The 12th degree. This degree forces the Mason to consider the problems of his social life, that the life we have and the world we live in are what we make them by our own social character, by our ability to adapt to our fellows, our relationships, and our circumstances. It is important that we gain wisdom so that we may add dignity to the human race. The 13th degree, the Royal Arch of Solomon. Men must find the truth within the caverns of their own conscience. There is one great arch, or bridge, which makes the passage achievable and allows us to master our own vices and passions. That bridge is the will of God. By seeking knowledge and the moral character and being guided by faith and reason, the Mason will know how to combine science and religion, philosophy and theology, and recognize that these notions do not contradict each other, but form a harmonious whole. The 14th degree, Perfect Ilu. This degree is considered the degree of perfection and is the most mysterious of all. In it, the Mason finds the meaning of the concept of deity in his own conscience, and thus opens for himself the gate to true knowledge. Knowledge has two sources. One is human and one is obtained by the intelligence and labor. The other is divine and revealed only to those who have prepared themselves well. Until these two sources are united, one cannot be perfect. But to a Mason who truly becomes a perfect Ilu, he will recognize no frontiers in this life. The 15th degree, Knight of the East, of the Sword, or of the Eagle. This degree teaches that it is not possible to keep people in slavery once they know the value of liberty and can decide for themselves how to define it. Likewise, it is not possible to defeat Masonry by attacking it, for we are the building of the Temple of Liberty, Equality, and Fraternity in the souls of men and nations. The 16th degree, Prince of Jerusalem. This degree emphasizes the fact that one must use every means to be beneficial for society in which one lives. We not only set our own example for our society, but we enlist the aid of our brothers. Together, Masons are custodians of freedom. Our charge is to leave a noble heritage to those who follow us in this world. We build temples of the living God in our hearts by following the truths of justice, equality, morality, wisdom, labor, fidelity, and brotherhood, so that the collective liberties for mankind can be protected. The 17th degree, Knight of the East and West. In this degree, Masonry says only one thing: differences in religions will not matter, and these differences will not hinder people to live together in peace if all people gather sincerely around the belief and concept of the grand architect of the universe. It is sufficient only to keep one's heart pure to believe in God, and to respect the religious feelings and ideas of others. In this way, people who meet, respect, and love one another will not find it difficult to understand that no one is lying, that truth prevails in people's words and deeds. The 18th degree, Knight of the Rose Cross. This degree teaches that in reality, what causes us to be immortal is affection, is love. Only if one loves is he conscious that he lives, and that he therefore loves life. As Masons, we should practice virtue, that it may produce fruit. We should have faith in God, mankind, and ourselves, and we should be loving men. Masonry teaches that so long as man is loved, so long as he is remembered with love, he continues living in this way even in his grave. And our brother who conveys this image and this message. The 19th degree, Grand Pontiff. The great lesson of this degree is that life, when properly, is but a bridge to eternal life. Once the secret of life after death is known, a man understands that there is no time but eternity. Therefore, calamities which happen are temporary and will not continue. We are not taken down by calamities, but remain strong to fight against oppression and ignorance. We have passed from the Alpha to the Omega, have learned all the letters of the alphabet, and understand the Alpha comes after Omega, that life is renewed. There is no end to learning and science. The 20th degree, Master of the Symbolic Lodge. This degree teaches that a Mason who knows that he does not possess the qualities of leadership and who has not duly prepared himself to be a leader should not want to be one. Notwithstanding, every Mason should endeavor to educate himself, bearing in mind that one day he may be asked to lead, because he is of his community. It expects him to dispense light and knowledge, to practice the virtues both in and out of lodge. So there you have it, the 11th through the 20th. Keep coming back, because next week, as stated before, we'll go into the 20th through the 30th. This week's famous Freemason was easy. I had a booth at the air show, and it got me thinking about famous pilots that were Freemasons. Believe me when I say that basically any names that you've heard of in aviation history were probably Masons. So this week is Charles Lindbergh.
He made it. Charles A. Lindbergh, Lucky Lindy as they call him, landed at Le Bourget Airport, Paris at 5:24 this afternoon.
Charles Augustus Lindbergh, born February 4th, 1902, through August 26th of 1974, nicknamed Slim, Lucky Lindy, the Lone Eagle, was an American aviator, author, inventor, and explorer. Lindbergh, then a 25-year-old U.S. Air Mail pilot, emerged from virtual obscurity to almost instantaneous world fame as the result of his Ortigue Prize-winning solo nonstop flight on May 20th through the 21st, 1927, from Roosevelt Field, located in Garden City of New York's Long Island, to Le Bourget Field in Paris, France, in the single-seat, single-engine monoplane, the Spirit of St. Louis. Lindbergh, an Army Reserve officer, was also awarded the nation's highest military decoration, the Medal of Honor, for his historic exploit. In the late 1920s and early 1930s, Lindbergh relentlessly used his fame to help promote the rapid development of U.S. commercial aviation. In March 1932, however, his infant son Charles Jr. was kidnapped and murdered in what was soon dubbed the crime of the century, which eventually led to the Lindbergh family fleeing the United States in December of 1935 to live in Europe, where they remained up until the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Before the United States entered World War II in December of 1941, Lindbergh had been an outspoken advocate of keeping the U.S. out of the world conflict, and became a leader of the anti-war American First Movement. Nonetheless, he supported the war effort after Pearl Harbor and flew many combat missions in the Pacific Theater of World War II as a civilian consultant, even though President Roosevelt had refused to reinstate his Army Air Corps Colonel's Commission that he had resigned earlier in 1939. Moving on, I'd like to ask a question to all the brothers listening in this episode. Other than business and ritual, do you guys still gather to discuss esoteric teachings? Some lodges have formed as appendant groups called research lodges, and they write and read great works of an esoteric nature. I believe it is crucial that we don't lose this aspect, but more and more I see it driven out of the Blue Lodge, and in fact, I believe when I'm elected worshipful master of my own lodge at some point, I'd like to bring back the reading and discussion of these topics. So let's hear what you all have to say about it. Comment on the blog or on the Facebook. I'm just curious. Now to finish up last week's paper, I will now present you with the Plum Rule. And I will warn you that this paper does have some Christian overtones, but feel free to substitute where applicable to those who are of a different faith, because after all, the truths of most religions are the same, in that they promote goodwill and harmony. So without any more delay, here is the Plum Rule. The Plum Rule, author unknown. The jewels of the three principal officers of a lodge are also the working tools of the fellowcraft degree. They are the plum, level, and square. Why are these jewels given these distinctions? There are two basic reasons. First, in earlier times, the fellowcraft was the ultimate degree. There was no master mason degree. The fellowcraft was the journeyman of today. The working tools of the fellowcraft were the tools of the master craftsman or journeyman. When the master mason degree was instituted, other working tools were selected to fulfill the ritual requirements. Secondly, while masonry makes use of many esteemed working tools, in example the gavel, 24-inch gauge, trowel, skirret, chisel, pencil, setting maul, etc., it is the square, level, and the plumb which are the fundamental tools that are absolutely necessary to erect any edifice, be it a physical or spiritual. The plumb or plumb rule is an instrument of antiquity. The earliest craftsmen used a weighted cord as a plumb. The Greeks of yore formed a bob of lead on a cord and they gave it a name, molybdis, meaning lead. From this working tool evolved the name molybdenum, the name of a well-known metal. The ever-practical Romans took the word and Latinized it to become plumbum, the tool to measure perpendiculars of structures, walls, aqueducts, and fortifications in every corner of the Roman Empire. The Gauls adopted the tool and their successes. The Normans shortened the word to plumb. The Britons added the letter A to coin a new word, aplomb, meaning not easily upset, not off-center. Later, Englishmen revised the spelling to plumb, and it became a verb as well as a noun. Early English mariners used this tool. Shakespeare called it a plummet. Deeper than the air, a plummet sounded. It was the French who began to call the lead bob a ball. In French, boule, meaning a ball of lead, small leaden balls or boules, were the primitive bullets. The Latins modified the word to bulla. They used very small bullas, which they compressed into a thin wafer, utilizing it as a legal seal for documents. Thus was born the papal bull. It is definitely not of bovine origins. While originally a simple lead weighed on a string, the plumb, when required by expert craftsmen, evolved into the shape of the junior warden's jewel and specifically adapted for the operative stonemasons. It is interesting to note that this jewel or tool is sometimes found to be richly embellished with symbols, the sun, moon, all-seeing eye, etc., and at all other times, very plain. Reference to the plumb arises throughout Masonic rituals and books and throughout the lore of Masonic catch questions. Examples, how long have you been a Mason? The answer, ever since I was raised from a dead level to a living perpendicular on the square by the hand of a friend whom later I found to be a brother. If you were to visit an American York Rite Lodge, you would find that the FC degree, the VSL, is opened on the Book of Amos, and it contains an excellent example of the beauty of the plumb. Quote, behold, the Lord stood upon the wall with a plumb line in his hand. He said, Amos, what seest thou? And Amos replied, a plumb line. The Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line amidst my people, Israel, and I will pass by them nevermore. To the operative mason, the level and the plumb were intertwined, and together they formed a square. Brethren, the plumb rule is an instrument used in architecture by which a building is raised in a perpendicular direction, and it is figurative of an upright and true course of life. It typifies care against any deviation from the Masonic upright line of conduct. If you apply the square to the level, you get the plumb, the living perpendicular esteemed by all true craftsmen, and the emblem of growth and immortality. It is truly magnificent jewel and indispensable working tool. And when applied to the work with its fellows, the square and the level, it opens the doorway of that middle chamber in those immortal mansions whence all goodness emanates. The best logician is our God, whom the conclusion never fails. He speaks, it is, he wills, it stands. He blows, it falls, he breathes, it lives. His words are true, and without proof. His counsel rules without command, therefore can none foresee his end. Unless on God is built his hope, and if we here below would learn by compass, needle, square, and plumb, we never must overlook the mate wherewith our God hath measured us. Poem by J.V.A. Andre, a German, and printed in 1623, translated in English by F.F. Schnitger and G.W. Speth. Brethren, I give to you one last reference from Isaiah 25:16-17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. References, the volume of Sacred Law, King James Version, the work 1976 edition, The Freemason at Work, Harry Carr, History and Evolution of Freemasonry, The Builders by Newton, A Freemason's Guide and Compendium by Jones, which were from papers given at the Alberta Masonic Spring Workshop in the 1960s. That's all we have for this week. Remember to like the show on Facebook, which will enable you to listen via Flash Player on the page. Visit the blog at wcypodcast.blogspot.com, which you can also listen to the latest episode there in Flash as well. Follow us on Twitter at Whence Came You, and add us to your circle on Google Plus at the email address wcypodcast@gmail.com. And as usual, feel free to email the show at that same address. Remember also to get the exclusive content by downloading the Whence Came You Android app. Just click on the Android icon on the website and look for the podcast box app on the iPod and iPhone, and I'll notify you as soon as I know what's up as well. And until next week, be safe, and for Whence Came You, I'm Robert Johnson.
Heart is pop, this troubled heart has never yet been through now. We've healed